We're continuing through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And today we come to the middle of chapter 3. I'm going to start in the middle of chapter 3, verse 12. And I'm going to read through chapter 4, verse 1, which may lead you to ask, well, why would you jump into the next chapter and just read one verse? This is a good time to teach that the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible are entirely, and I mean 100% artificial. They're added sometime in the Middle Ages as a help to monks who were hand-copying manuscripts so that they could spot-check the accuracy of their hand-copied manuscript. But they're often deceptive because they will make a break right in the middle of a thought. And so, that's why. Philippians, beginning chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Hear now the word of God. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Bow with me, please. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul says one thing. This one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing. Anybody remember City Slickers? Remember that movie? Billy Crystal and Jack Palance playing the old cowboy Curly. At this, you got to dig back in your memory banks. Anyway, Billy Crystal and his friends he and three of his buddies are all in the midst of a midlife crisis. They don't know who they are. They don't know what life is about. They're in the middle of life's journey, and they find themselves empty and directionless. For a number of them, their marriages are in trouble. And so they go on a, it's like a dude ranch cattle drive for 2 weeks to find themselves. And on this cattle drive, they encounter this old cowboy, played by Jack Palance, named Curly. And they're drawn to him because Curly knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly why he's on this earth. And he has a confidence and a peace that they are missing in their lives. So anyway, Billy Crystal is riding along with Curly, and they get into a conversation about life and what it's all about. And Curly suddenly turns to him and said, "Here's what you need to figure out, one thing." And Billy Crystal, "What, one thing?" "One thing." And of course, Billy Crystal says, "Well, what is it?" And Curly says very helpfully, "That's what you need to figure out." Paul says, "This one thing I do. I forget what lies behind, strain forward to what lies ahead, following the upward call of my Savior." Remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God." Soren Kierkegaard, the great 19th century Danish philosopher, said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." Had Curly been reading Kierkegaard? If we were to back up into verse 10 of chapter 3, which we looked at last week, Paul says, "My determined purpose is that I may know Christ." That's his life. It's almost his life mission statement. "That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." He doesn't pretend that he's arrived. Paul says in verse 12, "Not that," and that's where we began today. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Isn't that wonderful? "I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own." Christ took the initiative in love in my life. And what do I owe him? I owe him my life. One thing. Apparently, there was a problem in the city of Philippi that some of the believers there thought that they had arrived. And that growing in Christ was something that they didn't need. Maybe that's for Sunday school kids, right? They need to read their Bible and grow. But the rest of us have arrived, right? Well, you know that's false. And Paul is so wise. Instead of reading them the riot act, he simply humbles himself. He says, "Not that I've already obtained this." But I press on to make it my own. And Paul did press on. He's a model of perseverance. If you know the life of the Apostle Paul, he pressed on through rejection and conflicts, through people not recognizing his apostolic authority. He was arrested. He was beaten. He survived storms and shipwreck. Nothing would stop him from that one thing, to know Christ and to make him known. Perseverance, pressing on, is essential to the Christian life. It is one of the essential Christian virtues to persevere. Don't quit. And I want to share with you some warnings from this text about pressing on. The first warning is perseverance should never be confused with mere stubbornness. Perseverance should never be confused with mere stubbornness, because it's possible to press on in the wrong direction. Many years ago now, I'm going to share an incident from our lives, Sharla and I. And Sharla, I know Sharla will remember this with fondness. Sharla and I had a dinner appointment in San Francisco with my friend Paul Messenheimer. Remember this, Sharla? Yeah. And we were supposed to meet Paul. We lived in Vacaville, about a 45-minute drive. Well, a 45-minute drive then, 3 hours now, I don't know. But traffic was less then. And so I said to Sharla, I know right where this restaurant is. I know the city like the back of my hand. And you can tell where this story's going. I said, as soon as we get it, we go over the bridge, go over the Bay Bridge. I said, as soon as we get on Market Street, I'll know the way. We get onto Market Street. I'm driving down Market Street. And I said to Sharla, any moment now, you'll see the ferry building in the distance, right? You've been on Market Street, a lot of you, and you know, you look right down Market Street, you see the ferry building. And Sharla said, I don't think so. No, you just wait. Any moment now, you're going to see the ferry building. And she said, well, are you sure you're going the right direction? Yes. And any moment now, we just kept driving and driving and driving. There was no ferry building. We're going through one light, one intersection after another. Nope, you just be patient. Any moment now. Anyway, suddenly we're in the Castro district. Well, I thought we were going west. We were going east. No, wait. We should have been going east. We were going west. We were headed out toward the Castro. You can persevere in the wrong direction. Yes. And Paul warns about this in our text. He said many, and he said, I tell you this with tears. Many walk, in other words, the direction of their life. Many walk as enemies. And he's talking about people who had once been a part of their number, who have left them, have not persevered in the right direction. He said, Paul says, their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. That's a powerful image. It means driven by your appetites. Something will set your direction in life. Either Christ will or your own appetites will. So be warned. Perseverance should not be confused with mere stubbornness. A second warning, you cannot press on, persevere in knowing Christ more fully if you're dragging your past around with you like a ball and chain. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead. But we do tend to drag our past around with us, don't we? And one of the amazing things about the Apostle Paul, you know, he had done some really rotten things before he knew Christ. He had been a persecutor of the church. He'd been an enemy of Christ. He had actively gone out to persecute Christians, to arrest them, to drag them into prison. He stood by as more than a bystander at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. And the striking thing about the Apostle Paul is that he doesn't seem to carry guilt about that. He's not proud of his past. But even when he talks specifically about the past, his focus is the joy of knowing Christ now. He doesn't drag his past around with him like a ball and chain. Now, why? Why? Because Paul's discovered that one thing, knowing Christ, the surpassing worth, as he calls it. And I look back, and he's even on his accomplishments, counted all as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. He says back in verse 9, to be found in him, having a righteousness not of my own that comes by the law, but that which comes by faith in knowing Christ. And there's another way to drag the past around you, and that is to begin to think, and this is a temptation for those of us that have a little bit of gray in the temples. Another way to drag your past around with you is to begin to think that your best years are behind you, and that God doesn't have much use for you anymore. Maybe you're dragging your trophy case through life, all of your accomplishments. And like the Philippians, we can begin to imagine that we've arrived, and now we can just rest on our lawyer, on our laurels. We rest on them too, but but remember what Paul said earlier, and we looked at it last week at the beginning of chapter 3. You think you got accomplishments? I got more. And it's all rubbish. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what is ahead, I press on. Sometimes we drag the past around with us because the present is not what we wanted, and the future looks scary, and it's filled with unknowns. Maybe the future that you were counting on, the future that you were planning for, has been taken away from you. Someone that you thought was going to be with you is no longer here. Maybe an illness came and robbed you of the future that you thought you were going to have. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, our friend and deliverer, says, press on. Follow me. His call is always the same. He knows exactly where you are, and he's there. And he says, press on. Follow me. Your plans may be in shambles. His plans for you are not. He's with you and he knows the way. He's not surprised by anything that has happened to you. His goal is still the same, that he will shape you for his glory. This one thing I do. One thing. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. There is a wonderful little essay by a woman named Emily Kingsley, and some of you may have read it. It's called Welcome to Holland. And she wrote it out of her experience when her life was changed when she had a baby, not the baby she expected. She had a baby born with severe disabilities. And so this essay that she wrote is about dealing with the unexpected of a child with disabilities. But it applies to any unexpected road that you find yourself on in life, and you want to drag your past along with you, drag the old dreams along with you. Anyway, she says, loss... she says, it's sort of like you've been planning a trip to Italy. Imagine that you've planned a trip to Italy and you've planned this trip for years and you've learned about Italy and you dream of going to Italy and seeing the Roman ruins. You're going to visit the Colosseum. You're going to see the wonders of Renaissance architecture and art. You're going to see Michelangelo's David and the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. You're so committed to this trip to Italy that you even learn some simple Italian so that you can carry on a simple conversation. And you get on the airplane with great anticipation and you fly for hours and then the airplane lands and the stewardess says, "Welcome to Holland." And you say, "What?" And the stewardess says, "We're in Holland. This is your destination." And you get off the plane and there's a cold wind blowing off of the North Sea and the sky is gray and the colors are muted and the language of the people is different than what you anticipated. And at that moment, you can either be bitter, you can drag the dream along with you and be bitter that it didn't come true, or you can press on. Nothing is what you expected, but if you're willing, she goes on in her essay, beauty is found in tulips and windmills, and they even have a few Rembrandts there in Holland. And she concludes it with these words. She said, if you spend your life mourning the fact you didn't get to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special, the very lovely things about Holland. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are, Christ is there. He's not surprised. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he has a purpose in your life to shape you for his glory, to shape you as an instrument for his use. And his call has never changed. It's take up your cross and follow me. This one thing I do, says Paul, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious call on our lives, that you came into the world in love and took on human flesh, lived as one of us, to go to the cross in our place, to break the power of sin and death, and to call us to yourself, to give us life. And you said, come to me and I will give you life, and I'll give it to you abundantly. Give us, may we hear that call afresh, Lord Jesus, even today. And I pray, give us even just a measure of the passion of our brother Paul, who said, not that I've already attained this, to be like Christ, but I press on toward the goal. Give us grace, Lord Jesus. Give us a fresh filling of your love to follow where you lead, to strain forward toward the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.